All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Matthew chapter 6, and you can also get 1 John chapter 1. Matthew chapter 6 and 1 John chapter 1. I want to talk to you about a very important subject this morning, and I think it's one that I know in the religious world is misunderstood greatly. And I know that it was certainly a lot of confusion in my life about it, and that is forgiveness. And the reason I want to start in Matthew and also look at 1 John is because there are verses there that if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, they're going to be very difficult in light of Colossians 2 that we're going to read in a few minutes. And, of course, the verse in Colossians 2 I'm thinking about is, He has forgiven us all trespasses. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is instructing the 12 in relation to prayer. He says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I know there's all kind of explanations made for the verses in circles that believe that forgiveness is not conditional. But there are those today and multitudes of people that believe that that is an absolute requirement for salvation. I heard several years ago John Hagee preaching on these verses right here. And he emphatically stated that if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, God will not forgive you your trespasses. What a terrible doctrine to teach here in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, over in 1 John chapter 1, there's another verse that there are multiple explanations for. And as a young man that was a Southern Baptist, I was taught this verse in the sense that when you get saved, that at that point, all of your sins are forgiven, but if, and that "but" is very dangerous, but if you sin after that, you have to confess your sins. And, of course, that was very convenient for the system I was in because the main emphasis in the morning worship service was to get people down front. And if the preacher couldn't get anybody else, he could usually get me because I had a lot to confess. And the confession, it just never worked because every week it was the same thing over and over. It's what Darrell Medford used to call Protestant confession. We don't have a priest. We didn't go to the priest, but we went to the altar, what people call an altar. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, there's no way that you can square that verse with what Paul says about forgiveness in relation to us that are saints of God. In Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians 2, in verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, did you notice that there was no condition placed upon that forgiveness? And we that are saved, we can be assured of the fact that we do not have to adhere to Matthew chapter 6. We do not have to adhere to 1 John chapter 1. We know by the Word of God that all of our sins are forgiven. The Bible said Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We are the due time testifiers of what Christ did at Calvary. Now, I want to be very clear about something, because there's people that accuse those that believe certain ways of believing things they don't believe. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the entire world. But I want to be very clear that nobody is saved, and nobody has the benefit of that which Christ did at Calvary until they believe the gospel. And in believing the gospel, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're sealed unto the day of redemption. And as was pointed out during the Sunday school hour there, that can take it, that message is not restricted to grace believers and grace churches. I don't care where you hear it, where you are, when you hear it. If you hear it and believe it and receive it, then you're saved. And you can rest in the fact that all of your sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said here in Colossians chapter 2, you were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now let's look at some things about this. Number one, I want us to notice the need for forgiveness. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I know many of these are obvious to us and many other people, but the fact is that they're always good to call these things to our remembrance. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Do you see that? There is none righteous. Now, self-righteousness is a real problem with people in the world today, because as the Bible says, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And everybody believes they're right. Well, it's not a matter of whether I'm right or Brother Jerry's right or this preacher's right or that preacher's right. It's whether the Word of God is right. And the Word of God says there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, we are made righteous, we have imputed righteousness, but in our flesh there is none righteous. Over in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many have sinned? All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, notice over in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, there was a need for forgiveness. The world was made up of sinners. And as a matter of fact, go back to Romans 5 and look there in verse 12. There's another doctrine that's taught today that misleads many people, and that is that people become sinners when they commit their first sin. There's a large denomination that teaches that. And the reason that they teach that is because if you can quit, in other words, if you commit your first sin, you become a sinner, and then you get saved. Well, then they go back and say you can lose it. How? By sinning. And so the idea is, if you become a sinner when you start sinning, then you become righteous when you stop sinning. Well, thank God that's not the truth, because ain't nobody stopped sinning. I used to have a lot of relatives that were holiness. And I had an aunt that we went to visit her when I was about 15 years old out in California. And my mother and daddy didn't stay very long, because she wouldn't let them bring their cigarettes in the house. And they smoked about 2 packs a day, so, you know, we couldn't stay very long. We had to go outside and smoke, and it was cold where we were. And so they had a discussion the first night we were there. I never will forget it. I think I was 12 instead of 15. But at any rate, she was talking about how that those cigarettes was going to send them to hell. And he said, well, you know, they're no more sin than the things you do in your life. She said, what are you talking about? I have not sinned since the day I got saved. He said, you just did. What do you mean? He said, you just lied. Wasn't a very pleasant visit, I can tell you. One man, the Bible says, verse 12, Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed by sin. Now notice, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, if a person could be born and not sin, then they wouldn't need a Savior. But the Bible says all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's not the fact that you become a sinner when you commit your sin. You're born a sinner. And that's why you sin. Because you are born with a sin nature that Adam and Eve inherited when they partook of the tree in disobedience to God. And from that day forward, there was a death penalty imposed. And the good news is that Jesus Christ bore our death and our sin on Calvary. So the need is sin, being born in sin. And the wages of sin is death. And to escape that death, the only way to do that is to be in Christ Jesus and not in Adam. So what is the means of forgiveness? The need for forgiveness is that all are sinners. You're never going to stop sinning. We ought to try. We ought to do the very best. But thank God, according to what we read in Colossians chapter 2, sin is not the issue in our life today. It's unbelief. And we need to realize that as saints, that we have this blessed forgiveness. We don't have to confess our sins. We don't have to forgive others in order to get forgiveness. It is a free gift. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, notice, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Because of that, we can praise the gloriness, the glory of his grace. It's a glorious grace in that he, through that grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. Mary was listening to some music this morning as she was getting ready for church, and one of the songs mentioned about being a guest in heaven. And I just thought about that as I was standing there, and I thought, you know what? I'm not a guest. I have the inheritance. I'm in Christ. And the Bible says everything that Christ inherited, I inherited. We're not just guests there. We're possessors of all that Christ possessed. In Christ we are. Now, I know it's hard to get our minds around all that at times. But the fact is that God did an operation, and for every person, like that circumcision of Colossians chapter 2, that's not a physical circumcision, and neither is the baptism a physical baptism. God did a work, and he made, you understand, made us accepted in the beloved. How is that? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood. And when I was a young man, I remember that there was a great move afoot among much of religion and many denominations down there in Birmingham, Alabama. And one denomination in particular, they went through their songbook. They took out every mention of the blood. Every song that had the word blood in it, they took out. How many of you ever owned the Good News for Modern Man? Probably not many of y'all did. You're not old enough. There were thousands of them printed. It was a perverted New Testament. I don't know. Did they make a whole Bible in that, Jerry? You remember? We just had the New Testament. The Good News for Modern Man. I never will forget it. White, had black writing on the outside of it, and that's what was laying on my coffee table the first night that the men from this church visited me. That didn't go that well. It really went well. In reality, it went well because they were able to show me some things about that Good News for Modern Man. You know one of the things about that Bible that was distributed free by in the millions? Every reference to the blood was taken out. Look back in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The idea was that people didn't like a bloody religion. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's not a person in this building or on this planet Earth that could make it into heaven. It's through his blood. Acts chapter 20. Paul says there in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're purchased. We're bought. Paul said, you've been bought with a price. What was that price? It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon Calvary. We are purchased with his own blood. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, let's start in 21 again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But notice what it says. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Yes, we have faith in Jesus Christ. But more important than that, we have the faith of Christ. But the Bible says right here, not only that, we have faith in His blood. That is, we can depend upon the fact that God was satisfied with Jesus Christ shed His blood. I always think about when I read these verses and study this subject about the Passover lamb. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to take time to do this. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. John said, Behold, the Lamb of God. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now notice, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I remember when I first started preaching, I was preaching on this, and I made several references to the death angel passing over. And I believe it was Mary. She said, Where did you get a death angel? I said, Well, that's what I already heard, always heard. She said, Well, that's not what it says in this passage you read. It says the Lord passed over. Technicality, but you know how women are. And the blood, now notice verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now there are, you can take this passage right here and look at all the types and compare them with Christ and so forth. But my point is this. The issue with God Almighty was the blood. It was not, the Lord did not come down and go by and peek in the windows to see if people were smoking cigarettes or drinking beer or watching a bad movie or playing cards or gambling. What was he looking for? The blood. When he saw the blood, passed over. Folks, we are purchased with his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We're in Christ, and when we're in Christ, God Almighty does not see us in our sin. He sees us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, that just kind of gives me chills. The fact that God Almighty has accepted me, so undeserving, so worthy of death, hell, and the grave. And yet, simply by believing what God said and accepting the free gift, I have been saved and sealed unto their redemption, and my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that I can do that that blood will not cover. He's forgiven us all trespasses. All of them. Look back in Romans again, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 8, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, whether the blood is important to people or not is not the issue. I have to believe it's important to God. Based on the verses that we've just read, we are justified, the Bible says, by His blood. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification, the Bible says. And we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in His blood. So the means of forgiveness is the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Bible says He gave Himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. The need for forgiveness is all are sinners. The means is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the source of that forgiveness is God Almighty. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in verse 31, or verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice this next phrase. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus Christ went to that cross, folks, and I believe He went there by faith. And He bled, and He suffered, and He died. God did not forgive us of our sins because we deserved it. He didn't forgive us of our sins because we forgave our brothers of their sins. He did not forgive us because we confessed our sins, as 1 John 1:9 says. He forgave us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. It's for what Christ did. And Paul says there, verse 2 in chapter 5, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. You know what a sweet-smelling savor has to do with that? It means that God was satisfied with what Christ did. Jesus Christ, you know, many times the world portrays it, they diminish the terribleness of the cross, because Jesus Christ, after all, He was Son of God. He knew what the ultimate outcome was going to be. Folks, read about His sufferings. Read about His humiliation. Read about His torture, if you will. Read about them taking and driving nails through His hands and through His feet. And they put Him on that cross and they mocked Him. And in the very end, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Every time I think about that, I think about the fact that God did something to His own Son that He'll never do to us. He will never forsake us. We don't have to worry about, you know, how the world pictures it, standing before God and the good works are put on one side and the good work, bad works are put on the other. You know, there's all these jokes that go around about Peter and the pearly gates and all that kind of stuff. And some of them are humorous. I saw one the other day said that, well, I won't even tell it. Never mind. See me afterwards. I don't have time for that. The fact is that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, died a sinner's death. He became everything bad on that cross. The Bible says God made him to be sin. He made him to be sin. The sinless, perfect Son of God who created all things and came down from heaven's glory and for 3 years taught the 12 and then went to a cross and died. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there on that cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's God for Christ's sake. Why is that important? Look back in Psalms chapter 51. Psalms 51. Psalms 51. A psalm of David, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now notice, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, folks, when we sin, we might hurt other people, we might hurt ourselves, but the Bible says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The only one that could offer forgiveness for a fallen race was the Lord, was God Almighty. Because it was against Him that mankind sinned. It was against Him. It was against what He said that Adam and Eve rebelled. And it was against God Almighty that throughout the ages men have sinned because they walked contrary to the Word of God. And every attempt that God made to show people the way of salvation, by and large, they rejected it. Why, they asked for kings to rule over them, and He gave them kings. They asked for the law, and He gave them the law, and they said, this is God's law, and we will do it. That didn't work out too well. And so finally, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, to die in our place, to take our punishment. And God Almighty forgives us through His Son, Jesus Christ, because it's against Him that we sin. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, you see, the Bible, according to Romans chapter 5, we were enemies. Enemies of God. Especially being outside the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. And He says, having made peace through the blood, not just through His cross, through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. God reconciled the world unto Himself, Now the call is, be ye reconciled to God. That goes back to what I said a moment ago. Regardless of what Christ did, no matter how much He suffered, no matter how much blood He shed, if you don't receive that, then you're not going to be reconciled to God. God reconciled the world unto Himself, but you, it is through belief. It is through receiving. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Believeth. Well, it's not just belief in that simplistic way. It's what you believe. Because everybody believes something. I had a friend of mine, Roy Fulham. Many of you remember him. And Roy's one of Roy's favorite sayings was, when you talk to people and they would reject it, he'd say, that guy don't believe fat meat's greasy. Well, you know, if you don't believe fat meat's greasy, you're not going to believe much of anything, are you? Listen, folks, it's through belief. People ask sometimes, what is our part in salvation? As far as accomplishing it, nothing. But as far as receiving it, belief. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, I see things and hear people make statements that sometimes you just wish they hadn't. I'm talking about other grace believers and that kind of thing. And somebody said something on Facebook the other day about believing the gospel and receiving Christ. This person came on there and said, well, belief is not really the issue. The devils believe and tremble. Well, I would encourage you to study belief in the Bible. What the word means in the Bible. You see, we talk about having a heart belief and a head belief, but most of the time when the Bible talks about belief, it's talking about faith. It's not just a head knowledge it's talking about. Regardless of that, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. People will take and twist that verse and say that only those that God chose to be saved will be saved, and the others are blinded. Well, notice who is blinded. The God of this world, that's Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. Well, then you want your eyes to be opened? Believe. Say, well, how do you do that? You make a conscious choice to. I mean, you choose to believe whatever you want to. I mean, you think about in people's normal everyday life. Some people believe you ought to do this, and some people believe you ought to do that, and you know, years ago they said eggs were bad for you and everybody believed that. And then the doctor said you ought to be eating eggs because it helps your eyes. People believe that. I mean, everybody believes something. And it's not all the same. But you know what? What's so wonderful for us is that we have it written down in a book. And the Bible says those that have their minds blinded are those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. At the moment you believe the gospel, I've heard numerous people say, it's like a light came on. And I've used that analogy about myself. My wife's testimony is that very thing, is that it just dawned on her right back there in that hall that she didn't have to go to hell because Christ died for her. I heard it preached over and over and over again. But one Sunday night, the preacher was preaching in Colossians chapter 2, and he concluded with verse 13, He has forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I'd heard that. I'd read it. But I don't think I really believed it. The reason I don't believe I believed it is because I was in my mind over and over. That carnal mind, you know, that mind that has been corrupted by religion. Over and over I would say, Well, I remember going forward down there, and I got baptized. I remember when I pray, the Lord answers my prayer, and the Bible says God doesn't answer the prayer of the lost. And I make up all these excuses. And that Friday night of the Bible conference, we went, me and Brother Moore went right through there, back into that back room. It was the office at that time. And I said, Brother Moore, I'm not sure I'm saved. He said, well, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? I said, well, I thought maybe you'd lead me in a sinner's prayer or something. Trying to lighten it up there, you know. He said, Brother Steve, you know the gospel. You either have a Savior or you don't have a Savior. He said, let's go eat cake. We went back there in fellowship, Paul. Ate cake. About 2 weeks later on a Sunday night, never will forget it, preacher was preaching that message. And it's like a boom, a light came on. And I remember distinctly the first thoughts that ran through my mind were, you fool. You fool. All this time you've been trying to figure out whether you're saved, have you done everything you need to do, and there's not one thing you can do. Just believe it. And that night I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and if I'd have been the only person on planet Earth, he'd have still died for them. And I received him as my Savior. You see, folks, it's not hard. It's not complicated. It's not something you have to study and learn and come to a certain level. Brother Jerry and I used to know a man down at Bible camp. He talked about his daughter's salvation. He would talk about her being, she was in the progress of being saved. Well, let me tell you something. When you get saved, it's like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. You either have trusted him or you haven't. You've received him or you haven't received him. And all the other things that you learn after that, they're glorious and great and wonderful. But let me say again, there's only one thing you have to know, and that is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe that, receive that. And enjoy and appreciate the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. Because the last thing is the reception of that which God has already done in trusting in what His Son provided for us at Calvary. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace toward us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. We thank you for the great and glorious truth of your word, that we've been redeemed by your blood, that we've been forgiven all trespasses, and that we can rest in you, knowing that you did it in our behalf, and God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. We thank you for that and pray that if there are those who have not done that, that are hearing this message, that it might hit home with them, and they might see the truth, believe it, and receive it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today.